All right, for those of you listening on the radio, again, thank you for being here. Let me crank this up a little bit so I can see it. All right. We're in chapter 56. For those of you that actually have the booklet, or book, rather, is Patriarchs and Prophets, page 575. This chapter is based on Eli and, or is called Eli and His Sons, and is based on 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 36. For those of you that don't know who Ellen White is, you don't have to consider she's her a prophet or nothing. You don't, you know. It's, see, a lot of people think they, like I've come across some folks in audio chats years ago having a problem with Ellen White. I says, that's all fine and good. Do you listen? Do you, what do you use as a Bible commentator? And they'll go, oh, Matthew Henry or, you know, Spurgeon or, or even Schofield, the guy with all the gaps in his theories. I says, well, then just use Ellen White the same way you use them. You don't have to call her a prophet. If you use her like you use them, and if you are, you know, if you do use her on a regular basis, you'll eventually find out what's going on. But if you want more information, there is a page on the website that says, who is Ellen White? Because people started asking me, you know, out of all the thousands of pages that are on my website, I might have now maybe 30 or 40 quotes from Ellen White on my website. Because some of the times it's just so blunt, I got to share it. And that's why some people think I'm a Seventh-day Adventist as well, and I'm not. So, with that said, let's start. Eli was priest and judge in Israel. He held the highest and most responsible positions among the people of God. As a man divinely chosen for the sacred duties of the priesthood and set over the land as the highest judicial authority, he was looked up to as an example, and he wielded a great influence over the tribes of Israel. But now this always gets me here because this happens in everyday run-of-the-mill life. It happened to Ellen White too, as a matter of fact. What happened, like her son. Look at Adam and Eve, for example. Their firstborn child was a problem. You know, and so you can't always blame the parents. In some cases, of course, you can. But sometimes there's not much you can do because children grow up to be adults and people have their own ways of making their own decisions and whatnot. And so. Not really much you can do. So anyway, continuing, it says, but although he had been appointed to govern the people, he did not rule his own household. Eli was an indulgent father, loving peace and ease. He did not exercise his authority to correct the evil habits and the passions of his children. Now, let me stop here too. Some daddies do that. I know I do it. But I also know I get a little bit too papal in my approach. Because coming from Catholic background, for many years, that's how I was. I was very papal in my approach to the kids. And it hurt me in years to come because now I have to be extra gentle, but still as firm. And it's not an easy fence to walk, I got to tell you, because I do not want to be lackadaisical. I don't want to be an Eli. I want to make sure my kids understand that when they're doing something wrong, it's wrong. And but I can't be papal. And what I mean by papal is, look, you're going to do it my way, or I'm going to label you one. You know, you can't do that. It's because that's how the church did it, the Catholic Church. And that's why 500 million people were burned alive, skinned alive, cut in half, whatever. And they used force. And we never, of course, saw Jesus doing that. Never. And so you got to be, there's got to be a gentle yet firm method. That you got to use, but when you've been using the firm thing for as many years as I did when I was a Catholic, and then even after I left the Catholic Church, I still did it for a few years. I mean, the Lord was fully working with me. It just, some, you know, it does a damage, you know. But most of my kids, well, actually all of them, turned out real good. They're nothing like me or my wife were. Praise the Lord for that. They're good kids. Especially when I look at some of my buddies. All my friends are either dead or in jail. And I think maybe one or two of them are not, you know, either dead or in jail. Well, I mean, come on, I used to hang in the biker bars, and so it's kind of, you figure it's going to be that way with me anyway. But I praise the Lord that my kids did not go anywhere near. I mean, they got on the edge of some of the stupid stuff I used to do, but they never delved into it like I did. And so, praise the Lord. I mean, He does answer prayer, and children are a heritage unto the Lord. And I praise the Lord for you young parents out there that have small humans, you know the ones, the shortest ones in your family that are the last ones to get wet in the rain. And being Christians, real ones, I'm saying, yeah, amen. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so you're starting off young. And I know some of you won't even allow your kids to watch TV. And if you do, it's like 1 or 2 hours a day, and it's very strictly monitored. And praise God for parents like that, because the kids are going to be very blessed because of it. I can remember the years ago when we were first, when we were really young, my wife and I, we had a TV in every room, 6 television sets, man. I mean, it was like, and I remember getting rid of them all. And we had no TVs for like 5 or 6 years. And then we moved out onto the farm, and now we have a TV, but it's very, you know, I don't mind, like, you know, Mythbusters and Dirty Jobs and, you know, Discovery Channel, stuff like that. Or, you know, like, I especially like, what's that one guy? Chris, I can't remember his last name. Survivor Man, and then Man vs. Wild. I mean, that kind of stuff you need to know, especially for us Christians, because we may be called to be, you know, running out and living in the woods. And you're not going to want to walk up to a mushroom and go, oh, I can't eat that. You're going to go, hey, there's dinner. You know, because you got to know. And that's one of that right there, I'm having a hard time with. If anybody's got any good information on mushrooms, I want to know it. Because I run across them puppies every now I turn around, and I got some whoppers growing in our trees that look like elephant ears. And I want to know if they're edible. And so, I mean, I'm getting pretty good at the green stuff. You know, I got a pretty good smorgasbord of some of the stuff I want to eat, but I still want to learn more. That's why we got these books that we got, and every now and then I'll go out into the woods that we have here, and I'll just start taking pictures, because that's all you can do. I just take a picture, and I put it on the computer, and I open up the book and try to match up the picture, and then I know what it is and what it can do. Yeah, definitely stay away from the mushrooms that are growing out of the gifts that the cows leave behind. I know about those. I found out recently about those. Henry, I think, told me about that, or Lee, his wife, in regards to those are the ones that will get you high or something. I think that's the ones that they used to sell in the 70s. I think they probably still sell them now. But, yeah, I wouldn't want to be eating those. I mean, growing out of the side of a tree, I'm thinking they're a little bit safer. I know we had mushrooms one time growing when I had that little tiny garden I had last year. And they call them, I can't remember the name of them, I think they're stink something. Man, they smell like carrion. You know what carrion is? Rotted flesh. These mushrooms were very pretty, kind of like, well, where they weren't black, they were pretty. But, man, them things stink. And flies were attracted to them. And it was just a mushroom. So, but, yeah, we started the study. I just went off on a tangent here in regards to things that are growing in the wild that we can eat. And I got into the passions of the kids and stuff like that, and I don't know how. Oh, yeah, the Dirty Jobs and the Mythbusters and the Man vs. Wild thing. Because we need to know these things. We need to know what is – now, some of us may end up in jail, and, of course, some of us may even end up at the business end of a guillotine. And so some of this may not even apply, but it might. Okay, so we might still need this. Continuing. Rather than contend with them or punish them, he would submit to their will and give them their own way. And that is a lot what you see happening today. A lot of people like to take the Bible out of context, or just to plain ignore the Bible, which says, spare the rod, spoil the child. The United Nations Council they did it in Article 28. They did it in Canada a few years ago where it was against the law to spank the kids. And, well, that's one of the reasons they got as many problems as they do with the young. You know, the kids do what they want, and then parents come after them. The kids go, oh, you can't touch me, Mommy, Daddy. I'll go to the police. And they can. You know. But continuing, instead of regarding the education of his sons as one of the most important of his responsibilities, he treated the matter as of little consequence. The priest and judge of Israel had not been left in darkness as to the duty of restraining and governing the children that God had given to his care. But Eli shrank from his duty, because it involved crossing the will of his sons and would make it necessary to punish and deny them. And that right there is something you, me, all of us have to deal with sometimes. Okay, have you ever heard the term, why am I always the heavy? I come across that a lot of times. A lot of times I'll want to do something with, you know, I want to discipline the kids in a certain way and the wife doesn't want to, or sometimes she'll want to discipline and I don't want to. You know what I mean? Like sometimes she'll play the heavy or I'll play the heavy. And it's with everybody. And it's necessary to punish. And but when they're over the age of 20, and no, I don't do the night, I don't do the 18 thing. I tell my kids, look, if you want to move out when you're 18, okay, then you follow man's rules, man's law. But according to my scriptures, you're not a man and you're not a woman until you're 20. I know the government says that when you're 18, you can do this, you can do that, you can. You know how hypocritical the government actually is? Ever notice this? You're 18. You can leave home. You're 18. You can get a job. You're 18. Hey, you can vote. You're 18. You can even die for your country. Oh, wait, you're 18. You can't have a beer. Which is it, guys? I mean, it's either they're adults or they're not. I mean, come on. They know that they're not, they don't have it between the ears yet at the age of 18. And the devil knows it too. 2 years left to get at your kids. 2 years out there living in the world. It don't take that long. It takes a couple of months if the kids go nuts enough. I know, I was one of them. Actually, I was more or less asked to leave. No, I wasn't asked to leave. Well, I kind of felt like I was. I left, ran away more or less at 15, 16, 17 years old. And I did a lot of stupid stuff. Tough love, they called it back then. Anyway, continuing. Without weighing the terrible consequences that would follow his course, he indulged his children in whatever they desired and neglected the work of fitting them for the service of God and the duties of life. And so for those of you parents that are doing this to the best of your ability, don't feel guilty that they didn't turn out as well as they could have. And, you know, you're planting seeds with them just like you're planting seeds with Christian, you know, with seekers out there, okay? Because I know this is one of the things, one of the temptations that the devil used to slam me with every chance he got and trying to make me feel like I was a lesser man or a lesser dad, you know, because my kids aren't walking on water and raising the dead and healing the sick and flying, and being preachers and teachers and stuff. But they're good kids. You can see the seeds are being watered. But still, you think, you know, the devil makes you think you could have done better. Well, yeah. Well, so could have Adam and Eve, you know? And so blow that stuff off. Get him, you know, just say, be gone, Satan, and that's it. And he's out of there. Past tense. Just like King David, like we were talking about last week in the sermon. King David, you know, confessed the sin, repented of the sin, confessed the sin, and knew the Lord was going to take care, you know, forget about it and cleanse him from all unrighteousness, and then stood up, shook himself off, and got back to work. That's what we got to do. Okay, continuing. God had said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Genesis 18, verse 19. But Eli allowed his children to control him. The father became subject to the children. The curse of transgression was apparent in the corruption and evil that marked the course of his sons. They had no proper appreciation of the character of God or of the sacredness of his law. His service was to them a common thing. From childhood, they had been and accustomed to the sanctuary and its service, but instead of becoming more reverent, they had lost all sense of its holiness and significance. The father had not corrected their want of reverence for his authority, had not checked their disrespect for the solemn services of the sanctuary, and when they reached manhood, they were full of the deadly fruits of skepticism and rebellion. Train up a child, you know. Going on, let me scroll up a little bit here. Though wholly unfit for the office, they were placed as priests in the sanctuary to minister before God. The Lord had given the most specific directions in regard to offering sacrifices, but these wicked men carried their disregard of authority into the service of God and did not give attention to the law of the offerings, which were to be made in the most solemn manner. The sacrifices pointing forward to the death of Christ were designed to preserve in the hearts of the people faith in the Redeemer to come. Hence, it was of the greatest importance that the Lord's directions concerning them should be strictly heeded. In other words, he is a lamb without spot or wrinkle. There is not going to be any sin whatsoever in regards to anything that has to do with Christ. This is one of the reasons he did not have fermented wine at the Last Supper, as so many preachers teach he did. The Catholic Church hands it out. I used to be a Eucharistic minister for the church, and I would hand out people the wine that was booze. It was some of the strongest wine I've ever tasted, and just tell them, I would say body of Christ, and they had to say amen. If they didn't say amen, I wouldn't give it to them. Or blood of Christ. Yeah, if I gave them the host, it was body of Christ, because I was able to give them that too. But And Jesus wouldn't even have fermented wine. He wouldn't even have leavened, he wouldn't even have bread with yeast in it. That's what gets me. The Catholic Church and other churches will have unleavened bread. But then they'll have the wine, regular booze, alcohol. This is, how can you have one and not the other? It's just the way it is all over the place, though. It's just like with the email I got. I think I got it today where a young Christian was saying, look, I believe in Jesus. I don't have to do what the Jews are doing. And it says, you're falling for the oldest trick in the book. The devil doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. The devil doesn't even care if you keep or if you, believe in Jesus. It doesn't bother him at all when the Jews keep the Ten Commandments, and it doesn't bother him at all that the Christians say that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't bother him at all. What bothers him is when you keep the commandments and believe in Jesus. Okay? When you put those two together, that's where the problem comes in. That's why he always likes to get, a little bit of, a little truth and a little error mixed together. That, of course, being the definition of Babylon. And that's why in most of the churches you'll see unleavened bread, but wine. good and evil. Just a regular yin-yang of cornucopia. A cornucopia of yin-yang. Continuing. The peace offerings were especially an expression of thanksgiving to God. In these offerings, the fat alone was to be burned upon the altar. A certain specified portion was reserved for the priests, but the greater part was returned to the offerer, to be eaten by him and his friends in a sacrificial feast. Thus, all hearts were to be directed in gratitude and faith to the great sacrifice that was to take away the sin of the world. The sons of Eli, instead of realizing the solemnity of the symbolic service, only thought how they could make it a means of self-indulgence. Not content with the part of the peace offerings allotted them, they demanded an additional portion. And the great number of these sacrifices presented at the annual feasts gave the priests an opportunity to enrich themselves at the expense of the people. They not only demanded more than their right, but refused to wait even until the fat had been burned as an offering to God. They persisted in claiming whatever portion pleased them, and if denied, threatened to take it by violence. This irreverence on the part of the priests soon robbed the service of its holy and solemn significance, and the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. The great anti-typical sacrifice to which they were to look forward was no longer recognized. I mean, think about it, because how could it be recognized? Jesus is perfect in all things. But yet here you got all this imperfection. And this is one of the reasons they're going to, of course, eventually come to the point where they're going to abhor it. So continuing, she says, or quotes, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. These unfaithful priests also transgressed God's law and dishonored their sacred office by their vile and degrading practices. Yet they continued to pollute by their presence the tabernacle of God. Many of the people, filled with indignation at the corrupt course of Hophni and Phinehas," I'll just say them that way, "ceased to come up to the appointed place of worship. Thus the service which God had ordained was despised and neglected because associated with the sins of wicked men, while those whose hearts were inclined to evil were emboldened in sin, ungodliness, profligacy, I guess, and even idolatry prevailed to a fearful extent." Hold on, let me look up this. You know what we do here. I run across a word I don't know. I'm hitting dictionary.com or freedictionary.com. Hold on. Let me put on the speaker here.
Profligate.
So it's profligate there instead of profligacy. Profligacy? Well, forget it. It means given over to dissipation, dissolute, recklessly, wasteful, wildly extravagant. Okay. We know what it means, but still ain't easy to say. Profligate, that's easy to say, but profligacy, I guess, is how you would say it the way she's got it here. All right. Eli had greatly erred in permitting his sons to minister in holy office. Kind of reminds you of some men of, I don't want to say the word so-called men of God because I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not going to judge their hearts. But there are men of God out there that are ordaining men that should not be ordained. There's a bunch of Elis running around out there. And even worse, because Eli you know, to some extent, I mean, the guy had helped the Israeli people, but he wasn't very good in his own household. One of the stipulations, of course, you know, a man, you know, being the bishop or pastor, rule well his own house, you know, be the husband of one wife, you know, don't strike, no drinker, stuff like that. Continuing, by excusing their course on one pretext and another, he became blinded to their sins, but at last they reached a pass where he could no longer hide his eyes from the crimes of his sons. The people complained of their violent deeds, and the high priest was grieved and distressed. He dared remain silent no longer. But his sons had been brought up to think of no one but themselves, and now they cared for no one else. They saw the grief of their father, but their hard hearts were not touched. They heard his mild admonitions, but they were not impressed. Nor would they change their evil course, though warned of the consequences of their sins. Kind of reminds me of some of the kids today, or myself, during the tough love years. You know, now, granted, my dad wasn't very gentle in his approach, but still, it was like I was going, okay, as long as I got the car pointing outward and it's running, I don't care what he says. I would let my feet do its stuff and get to that car and floor it and get out of there before he got really angry. But my mom, you know, she was more a gentle soul in a lot of ways, and still is. And I would, of course, blow her off like Eli's sons, I can assume, would have done here, you know, because like Eli is giving him a gentle rebuke, and it was like, big threat, Dad. Okay. And then they turn around and walk away. Continuing, had Eli dealt justly with his wicked sons, they would have been rejected from the priestly office and punished with death. Dreading thus to bring public disgrace and condemnation upon them, he sustained them in the most sacred positions of trust. Wow. That's something. Let me reread that. Had Eli dealt justly with his wicked sons, they would have been rejected from the priestly office and punished with death. See, it got to a point that little foothold when they were younger of letting them have their way now becomes a big old mountain. And going on, dreading thus to bring public disgrace and condemnation upon them, he sustained them in the most sacred positions of trust. He still permitted them to mingle their corruption with the holy service of God and to inflict upon the cause of truth an injury which years could not efface. But when the judge of Israel neglected his work, God took the matter in hand. No other choice. Let me scroll up a little here. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? That's what he's doing. Think about that. What did Jesus say about loving your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your kids, brother, your sister, more than him? They're not worthy of him then. Because that's what it gets to. The devil never attacks with somebody coming down the road, you know? He's not going to show up like a demon dripping with maggots and rotted liver. He's going to come up to you like your best friend. You know? He's going to come up to you like your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, or your wife, whatever. He's going to come up to you, whoever's closest to you. Yeah. He doesn't necessarily always do it that way, but you know what I mean. He's going to attack you where it's easiest. So, continuing and backtracking a little bit, the Lord was saying to him through this prophet, my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the cheetahs of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Thank you, sister.
Amen. And continuing, page 578, And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. God charged Eli with honoring his sons above the Lord. Eli had permitted the offering appointed by God as a blessing to Israel to be made a thing of abhorrence, rather than bring his sons to shame for their impious, and abominable practices. Those who follow their own inclination in blind affection for their children, indulging them in the gratification of their selfish desires, and do not bring to bear the authority of God to rebuke sin and correct evil, make it manifest that they are honoring their wicked children more than they honor God. They are more anxious to shield their reputation than to glorify God. That's heavy. More desirous to please their children than to please the Lord, and to keep his service from every appearance of evil. God held Eli as a priest and judge of Israel, accountable for the moral and religious standing of his people, and in a special sense for the character of his sons. He should first have attempted to restrain evil by mild measures, but if these did not avail, he should have subdued the wrong by the severest means. He incurred the Lord's displeasure by not reproving sin and executing justice upon the sinner. He could not be depended upon to keep Israel pure. Those who have too little courage to reprove wrong, or who, through indolence or lack of interest, make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from their neglect of duty. We are just as responsible for evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority as if the acts had been our own. Very deep. Eli did not manage his household according to God's rule for family government. He followed his own judgment. The fond father overlooked the faults and sins of his sons in their childhood, flattering himself that after a time they would outgrow their evil tendencies. Many are now making a similar mistake. They think they know a better way of training their children than that which God has given in his word. They foster wrong tendencies in them, urging as an excuse, "They are too young to be punished. Wait till they become older and can be reasoned with." Thus, wrong habits are left to strengthen until they become second nature. The children grow up without restraint, with traits of character that are a lifelong curse to them and are liable to be reproduced in others. There is no greater curse upon households than to allow the youth to have their own way. When parents regard every wish of their children and indulge them in what they know is not for their good, the children soon lose all respect for their parents, all regard for the authority of God or man, and are led captive at the will of Satan. The influence of an ill-regulated family is widespread and disastrous to all society. It accumulates in a tide of evil that affects families, communities, and governments. Because of Eli's position, his influence was more extended than if he had been an ordinary man. His family life was imitated throughout Israel. The baleful results of his negligent, ease-loving ways were seen in thousands of homes that were molded by his example. If children are indulged in evil practices while the parents make a profession of religion, the truth of God is brought into reproach. The best test of the Christianity of a home is the type of character begotten by its influence. Actions speak louder than the most positive profession of godliness. If professors of religion, instead of putting forth earnest, persistent, and painstaking effort to bring up a well-ordered household as a witness to the benefits of faith in God, are lax in their government and indulgent to the evil desires of their children, they are doing as did Eli, and are bringing disgrace on the cause of Christ and ruin upon themselves and their households. But great as are the evils of parental unfaithfulness under any circumstances, they are tenfold greater when they exist in the families of those appointed as teachers of the people. When these fail to control their own household, they are, by their wrong example, misleading many. Their guilt is as much greater than that of others, as their position is more responsible. And I'll just finish this one paragraph, Brother Chris. The promise had been made that the house of Aaron should walk before God forever. But this promise had been made on condition that they should devote themselves to the work of the sanctuary with singleness of heart and honor God in all their ways, not serving self nor following their own perverse inclinations. Eli and his sons had been tested, and the Lord had found them wholly unworthy of the exalted position of priests in his service. And I'll stop there. Thanks, Brother Chris.
Okay, happy Sabbath, everybody, and we'll continue on. And God declared, "Be it far from me." He could not accomplish the good that he had meant to do them because they failed to do their part. And, you know, that right there is a very big statement that just kind of breezes right through if you're not careful. It happens again and again and again all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament where you're reading about the things that happened to the Jewish people. And I believe in the New Testament, Paul says something about what happened to the Jew happened as an example for us. So it might behoove us to go find out what happened to the Jew. And you see again and again, God promised something. He promised up above here that, you know, the house of Aaron would always walk before him. But then he turns around and he says to Eli, and they're the next part of the house of Aaron, you know, you aren't cutting it, so you're not walking before me. There's always a condition to God's blessing. And, you know, it's a blessing or a curse. It always goes that way. But he won't fight for you, and he won't bless you, and he won't, you know, I mean, if you claim him and then don't walk in his way, then you're not going to be blessed. He can't do good for you. And I'll read that again. It says, "And God declared, be it far from me." He, being God, could not accomplish the good that he, being God, had meant to do to them, the house of Aaron and Israel, because they failed, Israel and Aaron, failed to do their part, or Eli in this case. The example of those who minister in holy things should be such as to impress the people with reverence for God and with fear to offend him. When men standing in Christ's stead, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, to speak to the people God's message of mercy and reconciliation, use their sacred calling as a cloak for selfish or sensual gratification, they make themselves the most effective agents of Satan. Like Hophni and Phinehas, they cause men to abhor the offerings of the Lord. They may pursue their evil course in secret for a time, but when at last their true character is exposed, the faith of the people receives a shock that often destroys their confidence in religion. There is left upon the mind a distrust of all who profess to teach the Word of God. The message of the true servant of Christ is doubtfully received. The question constantly arises, will not this man prove to be like the one we thought was so holy and found so corrupt? Thus the Word of God loses its power on the souls of men. Now, you know, I almost would just say I wouldn't doubt there that that's some of that Satan's plan. He's got the folks out there running around, you know, mega TV preaching out there. And then you have all the scandals that go along with them, the women on the side and embezzling money and doing all the kind of things like that. And you got other folks out there that are looking at that saying, and you want me to be a Christian? Are you crazy? You know, why would I want to be like that guy? And that's the problem with the name that we have also, because, you know, that generic name Christian, as I keep telling people, you know, the majority of the people out there who call themselves Christians, which means a follower of Christ, if you watch, if they're not obedient and they're not keeping the commandments and they don't have the faith of Christ, they got to have all of that. They can call themselves Christians, but they're not Christian. I mean, the Catholics call themselves Christians, and they're about as far from it as you can get, you know. So the majority of the people out there aren't walking with Christ, and yet they call themselves Christians, which makes those of us who do walk with Christ and call ourselves Christians have a much more difficult task to, you know, get the truth out there. Okay, let's see. In Eli, yes, last paragraph here. In Eli's reproof to his sons, are words of solemn and fearful import, words that all who minister in sacred things would do well to ponder. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Had their crimes injured only their fellow man, the judge might have made reconciliation by appointing a penalty requiring a restitution, and thus the offenders might have been pardoned, or had they not been guilty of a presumptuous sin, a sin offering might have been presented for them. But their sins were so interwoven with their ministration as priests of the Most High, in offering sacrifice for sin, the work of God was so profaned and dishonored before the people that no expiation could be accepted for them. Their own father, though himself high priest, dared not make intercession on their behalf. He could not shield them from the wrath of a holy God. Of all sinners, those are most guilty who cast contempt upon the means that heaven has provided for man's redemption, who crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And that's from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. And that ends this part of the study.
Amen and amen.